About time to start our morning worship service. I want to thank everyone able to be here. If there's something I have overlooked, please let me know, and I will make sure that it'll be announced this evening or this afternoon. But we do have quite a few members that are out of town, but none that was brought to my attention that has a sick, so that is a positive. Most of the Johnson's family is traveling to Tennessee. Mark Kaysen is out of town, but should be expected to come this evening. And my dad is working. TJ is also out of town. The Bartlett's are out of town due to the gospel meeting. The Latinis are gone, as well as the Kirby's. So I might overlook someone. Please let me know, but I think that is the entire list of everyone that's out of town. But thankfully, as I mentioned, no one's that was brought to my attention is mentioned sick, so that is a plus. Those participating in this morning worship service, the first song is listed as number 138, and that would be led by Dave. Warren would be doing the opening prayer at the designated time. And shortly after, those participating in the Lord's Supper would be by Keith and Kevin. Filling it in the place of Chuck for this morning, we by Mike, and we're looking forward to that. And at before the end of the close, we'll be directed in a closing prayer by Tony. Some other announcements that we need to be made aware, as was mentioned before, Northwest congregations having their gospel meeting from today through the 11th, starting at 7 o'clock. And also an upcoming event is the Ladies Bible Class, which is on the 14th. At Dan Mallory's house. Again, we just went through a Bible class this morning at 9 o'clock and this evening at 4 o'clock. Let's not forget about the radio station that will take place later this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Let's open our songbooks and prepare to worship God.
Hymnal this morning and sing praise unto the Lord. Hymn number 138.
Tempted and tried world, all pages wander. Why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never
Farther along we'll know
comes from him, home in the sky. Then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. For there alone we'll know all about it. For there alone we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it.
Turn that hymn number 684. Number 684. This will be a song for the opening prayer. This world is not my home,
my land just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of freest praise drifts back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Let's go to your heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and Father, we're so thankful for this day you've given us, this day we come together to worship you and to worship you in spirit and truth. The Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many blessings you've given us, thankful for you being our God and Creator of all. Heavenly Father, we never forget that we give you the praise and we give you the glory for all that you've done for us through these since the earth began, Lord. The Heavenly Father, we have those this day we want to pray for. We pray for those and whatever is on the road to travel. We pray that you be with them, give them safe journeys, return them to us, Lord. And the Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the news of our sister at Northwest Pan. Who got a good report from her last cancer study. And we're so thankful for the progress that she's made and the blessings she's given us and her family. Thankful for that. We also pray for our sister Wilma, ends there at Northwest. Pray that you be with her and her family at this time. The illness is hard. because, Lord, we know that we're all mortals, Lord. Thankful for the plan of salvation you've given us and the plan of life you've given us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work that's being done at this place and at the building. We're thankful for those faithful brethren and sisters who came forward and to help us do the work there on that building so we can work towards completion, Lord, so we can move forward to the day that we can assemble there and continue your work there, Lord. My dearly Heavenly Father, most of all, we're thankful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to come forward, Lord, come to this earth, take on the cloak of a man, and to teach us, Lord, within that perfect example, and to make that perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We're thankful for that. Now, as we go into this period of worship, we pray that each of us can put our minds towards you, Lord. We observe the blessings that you've given us. Pray that we'll never lose sight of this. Pray that you be among us. And we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
Before we partake of these emblems and communion with the Lord, let's turn to hymn number 622. Hymn number 622. Tell me the story
of Jesus, right on my heart every word. Jesus, right on my
A little over 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, lifted up as the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. But before he did that, he instituted the Lord's Supper to help us as Christians remember him and his death and the sacrifice he made for us. And even though it's been over 2,000 years ago, we still have to come together each Lord's Day upon the first day of the week to remember that death. As we are about to partake of this Lord's Supper, let's put aside all the other thoughts and things that may interfere with our thoughts as we reflect back upon the death of Christ and his love and his sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you so much for your love for us and your plan that you put in place, the plan of salvation, the plan to redeem all mankind. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your wisdom in instituting this Lord's Supper to help us to remember the great love and the sacrifice that was made by your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His willingness to come to earth, to be humbled as a man, to live the perfect life, to teach us to how to submit ourselves to you, to be tempted on all counts, but to never sin, Father. And then ultimately to be lifted up upon that cruel cross as a sacrifice for all humanity, Father. We thank you so much for that great sacrifice and the love that was shown on our behalf. And we pray that as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents your Son's body, that we will do so in a way that is pleasing unto you. In your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for the cup. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer once again, thanking you for the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We thank you so much for the love that was shown on our behalf, and we pray that we will always live our lives in a way to reflect that love. And we pray that we will always keep in remembrance the his death and what it means to us, Father. We thank you so much for this fruit of the vine, which was given to us to represent his blood. We pray that you will help us as we partake of it and do so in a way that pleases you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. concludes the Lord's Supper, we now enter into a part of our worship service where we as members here at River Ridge have an opportunity to give back to the Lord a portion of that which he's given to us. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer once again, thanking you so much for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you so much for those spiritual and those physical blessings that you have given unto us to help us upon this earth. Father, we thank you so much for all the physical things that you have given unto us. We thank you for our abilities to have jobs and to earn income and to be able to support our families, but to also to give back a portion of that which you have richly bestowed upon us, that the work here at River Ridge may continue, Father. We pray that you will help us to be cheerful givers, to give to you cheerfully and not grudgingly, Father. And we pray that we have the right purpose in our hearts. And we pray, Father, that the money that is given will be used in a way that's acceptable under your sight, and that we will be able to further your work in this area, Father, and that ultimately you will be glorified in all that we do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would mark in your hymnals at this time, the song of invitation will be hymn number 380. Hymn number 380. After you've marked that, turn to hymn number 829. Hymn number 829. Mansions over the hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just the guys below. A little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a golden, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old.
I mentioned the term to you, unsung hero. You know what that means? I mentioned that such and such person is an unsung hero. Sometimes we don't really think about what that means, we think about that term, but you look it up and it's simply defined as someone who does great or good or great things without receiving the recognition that they may deserve. If you watch the basketball tournaments or something like that, the person that makes the winning shot certainly receives all the accolades, but maybe they didn't see everything that took place about the person that maybe passed them the ball or maybe set the kick, they got them open or something like that. That person who does that would then be termed as an unsung hero. And so I want to talk about unsung heroes this morning, and one in particular. But if you think about it in a spiritual sense, and unsung heroes, we have some here this morning. And if you've been members of other congregations, there's unsung heroes there. What I'm talking about is people that, if I were to call a name of a lady from a congregation that we used to attend, no one here would know her. I'm 100% positive. But yet, that doesn't mean that she's not known or that she doesn't do good work or something like that. Behind the scenes, she does a lot of good work. I remember the preacher at the congregation saying on any number of times that him and his wife could go to visit someone, that they got a call that maybe they were put in the hospital suddenly or something like that. And time after time, him and his wife could get there, and the person in the hospital or sick or something like that would say, "Oh, Sister Taylor was just here and just left." I was like, "Well, how does she know?" It's like, "Oh, no, but she found out, and she was the first one." She did a lot of behind the scenes things. If someone was sick, or maybe they had some sickness going on in their family, or maybe they were expecting or something like that, and that family was scheduled to clean the building, Sister Taylor would take it on herself to go ahead and do those things. Sister Taylor's 84 years old, and she has trouble getting around and everything. And sometimes she has to have help, getting into the building and things like that. But she made, the accommodations and she took care of all that stuff to take care of others. But you wouldn't know her even if you saw her. But I'm convinced that there's other people like that you know of that I've never heard of that work behind the scenes. But just because I haven't heard of them, just because you haven't heard of Sister Taylor until now, doesn't mean that she's not known. The important part of that is that God knows who she is. God knows who these people are and the work that they do. You know, we think about if you read Paul's letters and his epistles, you know how he ends epistles with a lot of times he'll say, "Tell so," and he'll mention people that we only hear once mentioned, in the scriptures, Archippus and others and things like that. Tell them, Greet Archippus and greet Demas and these others that are only mentioned once or twice, and that's the only thing that's mentioned. Nothing is talked about the things that they do specifically, but the implication is that they do good things behind the scenes. They seem to be unsung heroes, I guess, in our world, but the more important fact is that God knows who they are and what they do. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, and I want to look at one here this morning and see if we can't look at some things from the life of Micaiah, a prophet of God, and we'll look at his story, and we'll look at a few things from that, and see if we can't point a few things that can help us in our day-to-day lives. We talked about this morning in our class, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, things written for time are written for our learning. So it's an apt verse to use here. Things written for time here in Micaiah's life. Were written for our learning so that we can learn about how he dealt with this situation that we're going to look at here with Ahab and Jehoshaphat and how he conducted himself. So we'll look here at 1 Kings chapter 22. Before we get into that, we certainly want to welcome everyone to our services here this morning. Glad you came out. There's other things you'd be doing here this morning. It's a beautiful day out. It's supposed to be in the 60s, I think, today. And there's some other things that we could all be doing, but we've chosen the better thing, not because you're here to hear me or anything like that, but because we're here to worship God. And so that's the most important thing. But we're glad that everyone's presence this morning. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22. The last time I preached, I went a little bit over, a little bit. That's kindly and
in that estimation, so I cut my notes in half from what they were. So it's actually causing me a little more stress, I think, so to try and tear it down and everything. My wife's not here to point to the clock, but I didn't see her doing it last time anyway, so we'll see how that goes. We're not going to read the entire episode. Takes 28 verses. We're not going to read those, but we'll break it up and just look at a few verses here to kind of glean the lessons that I want to look at. Basically, what happens is we set the stage is that Ahab, and we know Ahab from the previous chapters, of course, he's married to Jezebel, and we know their reputation for wickedness. And so Jehoshaphat is actually a good king and everything, but his son and Ahab and Jezebel's daughter get married. And apparently they have a coalition between him and Jehoshaphat to go and attack Ramoth Gilead and to overtake that. And verse four, Jehoshaphat says, "Yeah, I'll do that. You know, we can. I am as you are, my people. As your people, my horses as your horses. And yeah, you know, we'll get together and we'll do this." And then verse 5, we'll pick up there. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it to the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet the prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Now, move forward to verse 13. Then the messenger who spoke went to summon Micaiah, and spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king, but let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him and said, "Go up, succeed. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the king, and when it talks about the king, it's talking about Ahab. Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so then, verse 17. So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace." Verse 18, when the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you, he did not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And then we'll skip down without having to read the rest for time's sake. Go down to verse 23, or verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenag, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely." And Micaiah said, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Listen, all you people." So what are some things that we can learn? Appreciate your patience in reading that. I want to get the main verses there. I got 4 points that I'd like for us to look at this morning about what we can learn from the lesson of Micaiah. Certainly not all the points that we can look at, but just 4 that I want us to look at here. First of all, Micaiah had a reputation. You know, if you think about it, we all have reputations. Doesn't mean they're all good. All right, we all have reputations, good or bad. Look in verse 8. And King Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom you may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he has not prophesied good concerning me." So Ahab knew Micaiah's reputation. Now, Micaiah's reputation was what? Prophesying what was true. Now, was that popular? No, certainly wasn't. That was why he was hated. The implication here is that Micaiah may have been in prison, even though at the end he's sent back. He may have been in prison at this time, but regardless, the reputation that he had was that he was going to speak the truth, whether it was popular or not. And so what type of reputation do we have? Micaiah prophesied before Ahab. his reputation was a prophet of God and doing what was right. So do we have that type of reputation? If we, you know, if you were to go to the people I work with or to my friends or neighbors or something like that, what type of reputation would I have? And have to think about that myself, and I encourage you to think about the type of reputation that you have. What about others that we can think of in the scriptures that have good reputations? What about Daniel? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5. It says that, remember when they were trying to trap Daniel? And it says that these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So they knew. Remember, they were trying to trap Daniel because they were jealous of him because he was so productive and so well liked. And so they were trying to trap him and find anything wrong with his conduct. And the only thing they could find wrong with him was that he served God and he served him faithfully. And what you talk about a good thing to be said about you is that the only thing that they could find is that you serve God too well, and that's how they're going to have to trap you. That was Daniel's reputation. What about Job? Remember when Satan approached God about to find someone to tempt in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, when Satan comes to the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, Satan's looking for someone to tempt, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away evil." So when Satan comes to God, God recommends Job because of his reputation as a blameless man, perfect man that serves God the way that he wants to. Those are good examples. What are some bad examples? Well, what about Jezebel? So she has a reputation. Yeah, she has a reputation. You know, even now, you think about Jezebel, and I'm not sure nowadays, I don't want to get past anyone, but you know, when couples are getting ready to have a child, it's a daughter, and they want to name it a Bible name. Is Jezebel really sought if they're going to have a girl? Why not? Well, because of the evil that she did. Well, was she miraculous? Did she have miraculous powers to do evil things? No, she lived normally like we did. She just did extremely evil things. And by the way that she lived her life, some 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, that people today still associate her with evil. And that tells me that if she didn't have any miraculous power to do that, we can live our lives in a way that people 3,000 or 4,000 years from now can say, "Man, you know, I don't know my people name, you know, my son named, you know, Mike Johnson. He did some really, really wicked things." But that's even true today. We associate with Adolf Hitler and things like that still with evil and those types of names. So reputations do carry quite a bit. One last one that I thought of. What about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 21? You know, Paul had a reputation as well. And we're going to talk about the way that we live our lives has consequences. In Acts chapter 9, verse 21, after Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, and so he's blind and he's converted and saved, and he starts preaching Jesus. And then verse 21 says, "And all those hearing him continue to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" So Paul's past life of sin and persecuting Christians had garnered him a famous reputation, so much so that remember after he was converted, he tried to join the Christians there, the church there in Jerusalem, and they were too leery of him. Barnabas had to come and talk to Paul because of his reputation. Reputation carries a powerful connotation to others, but certainly we have a reputation. It may be good, it may be bad, but we certainly need to be working on our reputation as much as we can. Micaiah certainly had a good reputation. He had a good reputation with the Lord, certainly not what they have. What else about Micaiah can we look at? Verses 13 and 14. The thing I notice is that Micaiah spoke the truth. All right, he didn't water down the truth in order to garner good favor with the king, even though it wasn't in his best interest physically in order to do that. Verse 13 and 14, "Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold the words of the prophets, you knew only the favorites of the king. Please let your word be like the word of them, speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Verse 14 is a really encouraging verse, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. You know, we can't compromise. We talked about it, Chuck mentions it, you know, too. You know, we can't compromise God's truth. We can't compromise His word, because it may benefit us in some, you know, physical or material way. But same point, you know, at the same time, we also have to understand that we need some tact as far as when presenting it. Ephesians 4:15 says, you know, we're commanded to speak the truth in love. Now, does that mean there aren't some difficult situations where we have to bring the truth up? No. You know, there are going to be some difficult times where we have to maybe, you know, broke some subjects or some things like that, where we have to address some items that might be difficult, but we need to do it. We need to do it with, when I talk about tact, when I talk about the way that we present it. You know, think about, you know, if I say the Westboro Baptist Church, I don't know if you know, those are the people that picket those funerals, you know, with signs, you know, the really hateful, mean signs. And I can't repeat them, you know, as far as what they say. Basically, you know, if you sum it up, it just says that, you know, homosexual or gays, you know, will be lost in hell. Now, is that a true statement? Well, yeah, that's a true statement. All right, but is there a better way to teach people than doing what they're doing? Well, yeah, there's a lot better way in order to do that. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, if you want to have a conversation with me and you want me to think, you know, or you want me to come to your way of thinking, you know, insulting me or doing something like that is not going to make me, you know, it's going to make me shut you off. You know, again, I think most people are that way. You know, it would be ridiculous for me to come up to someone, you know, and say, you know, you're a scumbag. You know, by the way, listen to what I have to say, you know, because I want you to do this. That would immediately shut them off, you know, in order to do that. Even though what I'm going to say to them might be the truth, that they might need to hear it, it's not the best way for me to present that. Another thing to keep in mind, it's not hateful for us to preach the truth. A lot of people that line of thinking is going around the world that if we disagree with you know, the way people live their lives, then we're hateful and things like that. It's exactly the opposite. Remember in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19, when Jesus is speaking to the churches there, and he's speaking to, Revelation 3 and verse 19 to the church at Laodicea, and he's talking to them about I know the deeds, I wish they were hot, or I wish that you were neither hot nor cold. Verse 19, he says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. To those whom I love, I reprove them and discipline. So when we present the truth, we do it in a loving manner, but it's because we love people. It's not for embarrassment's sake. It's not for us wanting to be right, like it's some sort of contest or something like that. You know, we preach the truth in love, and we do it. It's not hateful. It's not hateful to do so. I don't think Micaiah was hateful in this case, but he certainly laid it out, and he certainly didn't water it down. Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4. Remember the example of John Baptist and what he did with Herod. Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. It says, for when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John, and why was he put in prison? Verse 4 says, for John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her, and it's not lawful for you to have Herodias as your wife, because it's the wife of Philip, Philip his brother. John preached the truth. He didn't water it down. He stated it plainly, and yet he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison for it. I think it was hateful in what he said, but it certainly needs to be said. Sometimes when we present the truth, we need to present it in a way that maybe is loving, but also we don't need to water it down. We need to say what needs to be said. So as John said here in verse 4, it's not lawful to you to have her. You know, you think about it in Micaiah's case, in John's case here, and there's 101 different ways they could have put a nice spin on it for them to try and avoid the consequences that they're going to face. You know, they could have said, you know what, you know, there's this crazy guy, there's this crazy idea that, you know, that you know, Herod, you shouldn't have a wife, or that Ahab, you shouldn't go up and, you know, and take Ramoth Gilead, and listen, I'm just a messenger. Don't blame me. You know, I'm on your side, but you know, I'm just bringing the message. I'm just bringing the message to you. You know, they could have done 101 different ways in order to get them, in order to try and get out of taking any responsibility. But they stood up and they said what they had to. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John. Remember in Acts chapter 4 when they were hauled before the arrested and told to stop preaching. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, verse 18, said, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, for the right side of God to give heed to you rather than God, you can judge that. Verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have seen and heard. Peter and John's response was, you know, you can do what you want to, and you can decide if that's right, what we're doing. But from what we've seen and what God has told us, you know, how can we not say the things that we've seen, and how can we not present those? So that's how we should be. And like I said, take some tact. We need to use some judgment on those situations. As when presenting the truth or when talking with others and things like that. But we can't compromise, and we certainly can't water down the truth in certain ways, as we've seen with the examples here. What else about Micaiah? Third point that I noticed is that, again, back to verse 8, was that he stood alone. So, and they called 400 prophets of Baal, and they all told Ahab, you know, go and take the maturers. And we didn't read verses 9 through 12, but one of them made horns of a ram to kind of symbolize, you know, the way that they were going to take Ramoth Gilead and everything. Micaiah was alone. In verse 8, there is yet one. When Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of God, Ahab said, yeah, there's one. And so they go and get him. It's kind of ironic. It says they only mentioned one, yet this is Israel, God's land, where the rest of them were either they scattered or they were compromising themselves. But yet there was one, which indicates he was the only prophet of God there, or he was the only one willing to stand. Not only did he stand alone, in verse 13, he stood strong even when he was pressed to conform to others. Verse 13, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the word of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. So Micaiah was pressured to conform. You know, there's roughly, 50 people here, roughly. So you multiply that times 8, that'd be 400, right? So you imagine being alone here, 400 other people, all saying one thing, and you expected to say something else that's not going to be very popular, and how tough that would be. Think about it. Just this one time, you know, just to save your own skin, you know, we're not hurting. You know, once you come around and think like the rest of us, you know, obviously the main phrase we hear is, you know, everyone else is doing it, and you know, you're causing trouble for us. You know, you're just causing trouble. By doing this, you know, why do you have to be such a troublemaker all the time and things like that? Yet, in spite of all that, you know, Micaiah's response in verse 14 was then, you know, what we mentioned earlier, is that, you know, whatever the Lord says, then that's what I'm going to speak. We talk about wanting to conform and peer pressure. You know, we talked about it in Romans. Remember Romans 12. chapter 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we can't shape our lives and conform to the way that everyone else is doing things because they want us to do it. We have to do, especially when it goes against God's word. You remember in Daniel chapter 1, where it talks about that when he was taken captive, before. I wasn't going to talk at the same time. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8. And it talks about when he was taken captive. And then verse 8 says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself, king's choice food, wine, which he drank. Other versions say that he purposed in his heart. All right. Daniel made up his mind beforehand that he was going to take a stand for what was right. And so, and we all know that later on in there, you know, he has the famous account with the lion's den. But, you know, Daniel purposed in his heart, he made up his mind beforehand that, hey, you know, if I'm presented with this situation, this is what I'm going to do. And I think that's a good one for us to, a good lesson for us to learn as well, to purpose in our heart now, that there's going to be times that as a Christian, we're going to face situations where we're going to have to stand by ourselves. You know, there's going to be times, if you're a young person that everyone else might be going out someplace that you might not want to go. You might have to go home alone or be alone, that evening or something like that. For us older ones or something like that at work, people might be going out after work or something like that. We might not be able to do that. We might not be able to associate with people that we shouldn't. It might cause us to be alone. All right. Now, in that case, we're going to have to take a stand, and sometimes it's difficult, but difficulty doesn't excuse us from doing what God wants us to do. We mentioned about standing alone. Probably a side note, think about Peter. We mentioned some this morning, kind of dovetailing on this, but think about when Peter denied the Lord, he was alone. And one of the ways we can look at this is that ways we can draw strength from others is as much as possible to try and be around, Christians. We mentioned this morning that we need to try and Bible class. We try and associate with Christians as much as possible. Why do we need to do that? So we can draw strength from one another, so we can be stronger. Sometime before that, remember Peter at one point had told Jesus that he would never deny him, that he would be glad to die for him. And even in the garden, Peter's the one that pulled the sword out and struck the struck the ear off the Roman guard. Who was he around when he did that? Well, he was around Jesus. He was around the apostles. Who was Peter around when he denied Jesus? The apostles were around, and Jesus was certainly being tried. So there's certainly things for us to consider that as much as we can, let's try and be around other Christians. But when we're not, we still have to stand strong and do what's right and still not compromise God's word. Last point. I'm doing much better. It's not 20 after this time. So last point. Verses 26 and 27. Our reward for doing what's right might not necessarily come in this life, and it certainly won't come in this life. What was Micaiah's reward for following God? Verse 26 says, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Interesting note about feeding him sparingly with bread and water. It was a common practice in those days, as I understood it, that feeding sparingly with bread and water meant slowly starving to death. So what they would do to prisoners sometimes is that they would feed them so sparingly with bread and water that they would eventually just starve to death and die. So Micaiah does what? He does exactly what God wants him to. God gives him, tells him what to say. Hey, it says it. He does what God says. God's pleased with him. And what is his reward? His reward is being sent to prison. And whether he's starved to death or not, he's fed sparingly with bread and water. That's that's the short side of it, you know, from our short sighted view of it, you know, from my point, you know, look at it, you know, what kind of reward am I going to get here and now? Well, not a lot, but the reward for Christians is not here in this life, one way or the other. All right, the reward is afterwards, in the afterlife, when we're in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, you know, mentions there the Beatitudes. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 12, referring to what we're talking about now, the prophets before time were persecuted as well. But the reward is in heaven. Remember, Moses is mentioned in Hebrews. As in Hebrews 11, is that he gave up the pleasures of sin for a season, all right, to suffer now, so that he could have the greater reward after that. What was Joseph's reward for doing right when he resisted Potiphar's wife? Well, it was being thrown in prison, you know, there for a couple of years, and eventually he overcame that. But at the time, his reward for doing right was being thrown in prison. We mentioned John the Baptist back in Matthew chapter 14, when John rightly told Herod that that it was not right for him to have his brother's wife. What was his reward? His reward was being thrown in heaven, and eventually he was beheaded. If you remember after that. But the reward is not all about here and now. The reward is later on. You know, if you listen to Dave Ramsey, the financial financial advisor, I guess, on the radio. You know, he talks about saving money and, you know, for retirement and things like that. And one of his lines is, you know, you live like no one else now, so later on you can live like no one else. And everything, but if you apply that to a spiritual sense, you know, in a spiritual application, you know, you live like no one else now, and later on you live, you know, live like no one else. I guess wouldn't be down to, you know, with hairs, but live like fewer. System will be that meaning, you know, making heaven, unfortunately. But those are the four things I wanted to look at with Gaia this morning. Our reward isn't here. Our reward's in heaven. Let's make sure that as we go out and we go out to school, go out to work, wherever it is, you know, just out to the world, that, you know, that one, we're guarding our reputation, and that we have the right reputation by the way that we live our lives, that we speak the truth. And, you know, like you mentioned, it doesn't have to be hateful, you know, because we speak the truth. All right, but let's look for those opportunities, and then let's use our own judgment, you know, to speak that in a good way. Let's also understand there's going to be times that we have to stand alone, or we might have to be alone in certain situations, but let's also understand that doesn't absolve us from our responsibilities in serving God as well. And then also, let's also remember the most important thing is that our reward is heaven. The reward's not here, no matter what it is, all right, no matter, you know, good or bad, and God the rich man the Lazarus. So let's remember those things as we consider the life and the okay. Go ahead and get your song books and turn to number 380, if you haven't already. And maybe those in the audience this morning who aren't Christians, and certainly if you know, we can meet with you and talk to you about the plan of salvation, or if you already know that and you want to make your wishes known, we can certainly take care of your needs. Or maybe you are a Christian and you need our prayers, or you're struggling with something or something like that, you know, we encourage you to come forward and make that known. I'm really glad to pray with you and to pray for you. But whatever your needs may be, if you come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I love.
Another portion of thy word, sing praises unto thy name. Father, we're thankful for the lesson that was brought to us this morning from Brother Mike and also Brother Tim teaching the class this morning. We're glad for people like that are willing to take the place of Chuck whenever he's gone out of town. Father, we pray for those of our number that are on the road to travel this morning. Pray that you'll be with them and be thy will that they will have a safe journey home, and that they will be able to attend with us this afternoon at our next appointed time. We pray that everything that was said and done here this Lord's Day morning is done in accordance with thy will and well-pleasing in thy sight. We ask that you go with us now throughout the rest of this day. Be our ever-abiding guest. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Ella, get your tissue.